We're going to continue with our series this morning, Secrets of the Ark. This is number 4. So we will be in Genesis chapter 6 again and part of chapter 7, beginning with verse 13. I want to just go ahead and jump right into it, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Chapter 6 of Genesis, beginning with verse 13. Verse 13. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them from the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth, to destroy from under heaven all flesh, in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, your sons' wives with you, and of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind. Two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive, and you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten. And you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them." Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Chapter 7. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you 7 each of every clean animal, a male and his female, two each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female, also 7 each of birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. For after 7 more days I will cause it to rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made." And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters were on the earth. So Noah with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives went into the ark because of the waters of the flood, of clean animals, of animals that are unclean, of birds, and of every thing that creeps upon the earth. 2 by 2 they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife, and the 3 wives of his sons with them entered the ark, they and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird of its kind after its kind, every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark to Noah, 2 by 2, of all flesh in which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female, of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Now, we are not going to cover every bit of that today, but we're going to be scattered through it, and we'll overlap next week and pick up on some of it then. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I just come to you this morning and ask that you would grace us with your presence. Lord, that we would be so enthralled with what we see of you this morning, that it would minister to every heart, that we would not be distracted by other things because you're so wonderful. How could we take our eyes off of you? In this hour, Lord God, let us be totally enthralled with your greatness and your majesty, your provision for mankind, And Lord, let us begin to see the power and the beauty of this indestructible ark of salvation that we see in the Word of God. And may you, Jesus, the author of it all and the finisher of our faith, you, the very agent of creation, the one by whom all things were made and through whom all things were created and for whom they were created, may you be exalted and lifted up in our hearts today. May we find you more than worthy, for you are more than worthy to be exalted and lifted up. May our hearts sing your praises, even silently as we hear your word. May it stir us in the depths of our hearts, Lord. Lift us up, Lord, out of ourselves into a higher place with you. Take us into a place of transformation. Don't let us be the same today that we were yesterday. Change us, O God. Change our hearts in the mighty, awesome, and wonderful name above every other name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. You know, from childhood on, and I'm making a generalization here, it's not everyone, but from childhood on, in the church and outside of the church, we hear the story of Noah's Ark. But we see it and we hear it in children's books, we see it in children's Bibles, and unfortunately, it's illustrated in children's Bibles in an almost cartoonish way. They show this little fat boat with all the animals hanging out of it, and the giraffe's neck sticking out of the top, and that's cute for children, but it plays into the very disregard that most of the church world has for this story when it comes to it being a living reality. We see it as something that is cartoonish, and it becomes an object of jokes and of mockery. And I'm not going to spend much time on this today. I may spend a little time in a later lesson. But the study, let me just say this briefly, the study of the scientific analysis of the design that God gave Noah for the ark and its absolute seaworthiness and plausibility is unheard of for lots of believers. They've never even heard of that. The great object of study that this has been, and the testimony of shipbuilders that this ark was something that was seaworthy and could have taken this voyage for the extended period of time of more than a year, which is what we find in the Word of God. In addition to scientific studies, which may pique your interest, and you may have heard of various ones, but of the plausible and possible sightings of the remains of Noah's Ark on the hills of Ararat. But the Bible does not say that the Ark landed on the peak of Ararat. It says it landed on the mountains of Ararat, which is a range. If it had landed on the peak of Ararat, the height that Ararat is, people cannot even go to that peak without oxygen and special equipment. And so they would not have even been able to come out and lived to come down the mountainside. But they landed in the range of mountains known as Ararat. And there is a formation there that has been scanned with earth scanning equipment that has three decks, just like the Bible says, rooms at every level, just like the Bible says. The length, breadth, and height are almost exactly, though it is partially collapsed, just like the Bible says it is. And there are many other things concerning the name of the place and the surroundings that make it an absolutely fascinating study. And there will be a few things that, even though we can't prove that, I will lift out in a future message. And so all of that, I'm saying, plays into this fact that it's no wonder that much of the church world and many Christians, the average Christian, never sees or comes to this place of seeing the ark as an object of revelation, as an object of great, great importance in the Word of God. The last book of the Bible is called the revelation of Jesus Christ. If you read the book of Revelation just to try to find out a spanning of the end times and to fit things into categories and into a time framework, though all of that is possible and important, that's not the purpose of the book of Revelation. And you get bogged down. The purpose of the book of Revelation is to reveal Jesus Christ over and over and over in his greatness and in his ultimate triumph. And so we find that this All the way through the Word of God, we find such revelations, and the ark is a place of revelation. It is a revelation of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. In fact, there are three arks in the Word of God, and we're going to see those today. And each one is a revelation of Jesus Christ and some aspect of your salvation as you walk with Him. As we study and as we dive into these chapters, as we're going through this series, we will see the first ark unfolding a revelation of Jesus Christ to us today. And before we finish the message today, I'll talk about the other two arks. So there are three arks in the Word of God. Then we can springboard from there into the other things that we will see in the weeks ahead, because it's much deeper, wider, higher, and greater than even that. So let's begin just from what we read today. I'm simply going to highlight some important facts, not all of what we will see, but just a list of things that I want you to keep in mind as we move forward today. First of all, God calls Noah to prepare the ark, to build the ark. We know that God gave 120 years before the judgment of the flood would come, so he and his sons had many, many years in order to build this structure. It was made of, in the New King James Version, gopher wood. Some translations say acacia wood. And many have studied to try to determine what kind of wood was originally meant by this word in the ancient Hebrew. And it cannot be proven for certain, but much building and shipbuilding was done in that day with teak wood. And we know that teak wood is an almost indestructible wood. I'm going to call it indestructible today because nothing that's in the created world is indestructible. But we equate some things with indestructibility, like rocks. And so it's a picture in the word of something that is indestructible. So it could have been teak wood. It could have been some type of cypress. And there are a few other possibilities that they have looked at. Plus, as we'll see in a moment, being coated with pitch inside and out, which is tar, a type of tar, in order to waterproof it. Studies have been done with these timbers, the length that they would have been, with them immersed in water and in salt water. Different studies for more than a year to see how they would absorb water, how they would bend, and how they would last. And the efficacy of these types of wood, especially coated with pitch, has proven to be very, very great. So we find that regardless of the wood, it was durable. It was a durable wood. That's the important word. And it was indestructible. There were rooms in the ark. Three levels. The first, second, and third floor with rooms, many rooms. It was waterproofed with pitch inside and out. It was given dimensions. We're not going to dive into the dimensions this morning. It was a little longer than a football field. And so we see that it was given dimensions. It was given boundaries. It was given, there was a criteria for its size. The Bible says, as we read this morning, that there was a door placed in its side and a window in the upper section in order to allow the animals and the humans entrance into the ark. And then in order to open the window for air and for light and to look out to see the status of the weather from time to time. The instructions were given to Noah to bring the different types of animals according to their kind in various quantities. Now, beyond these things today, I want us to see just a few more things. I want you to see that there was an invitation given. God said, come into the ark. He told Noah, his family, and his sons, come into the ark. And before that, he supernaturally called the animals, and they were drawn to the ark. It's amazing the parallels in the Word of God. Just as the animals were drawn to Adam, they were brought before Adam, and Adam named the animals. Now they come before Noah. And they find entrance into the ark. It was a supernatural move of God that brought these animals to the ark and into the ark. There was a judgment that was decreed that after 120 years, the ark was to be built and God was going to pour out his wrath, his judgment upon the wickedness of mankind. There were millions upon the earth by this time. And so the animals came in and the rain began to fall. Once all were inside, this is one of the most important things I want us to look at today, and it is a beautiful thing in Scripture. And I want us to just pause and take it in this morning. God himself shut the door. The door was made so that it was closed from the outside. It had to be sealed. It doesn't say that specifically, but the whole thing was, the direction was given that it would be sealed within and without with pitch. Well, if the door is closed from the inside, who's going to seal it with pitch? So the Bible says that God shut them in when they came into the ark, and we will look at that in just a moment. God himself sealed the door. Now you, being good students of the Word of God, know already that the ark is a type and shadow of salvation in the Word of God. The New Testament reiterates this, that just as the eight were saved in the ark, so are we saved through the waters of baptism, but it's by faith coming into the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The ark is a type and a shadow of salvation in Jesus Christ. That is, let's be very clear, the ark is salvation. It is a picture itself of salvation, but the ark is also Jesus Christ. It is a picture of Jesus Christ because Jesus is the vessel that we come into. He is the ark, and the ark is our salvation as we come to the Lord. Beloved, there was only one door into that ark, and there is only one way into the ark of salvation, and that is through Jesus Christ himself. This is so clear. This is not stretching anything. This is so clear in the Word of God. The parallels between this ark and our salvation. Jesus said, I am the door. I am the way. No one comes to the Father except through me. To come into the ark, to escape the judgment that fell upon the earth, we escape the judgment of God that fell upon Jesus on the cross. When we come into our ark of safety, our ark of salvation, there is one door that gives us entrance, and that is Jesus, the way into salvation. And once they came in, God himself shut the door and sealed them in. Now, if you'll allow me just to wander for a moment with my imagination sanctified by the Word of God, I can just see this several ways, because I wasn't there, and it's not recorded in any more detail than what I just gave you. But we see over and over in the Old Testament the appearances of the pre-incarnate Christ, the angel of the Lord. And whenever God wants to come in physicality, that is how he manifested himself in the Old Testament, was in the angel of the Lord. That is how Christ showed himself, displayed himself before he was ever born in Bethlehem. And I can just see Christ coming as Noah and his family have all gone in, and they are in their place, and everything, all of the food and all of the supplies have been brought into the ark. Perhaps they have cables that raise the door from the inside, or perhaps the Lord Jesus Christ, our Samson, our mighty one, perhaps he comes and he just lifts the door and shuts it. But either way, the Lord God himself comes and he closes the door of the ark. And in this scene, he takes the pitch and he applies it to the door, the entrance of the ark, and he shuts them in and he seals them in. And it reminds me of another door. It reminds me of another door that would come years later. It reminds me of a door in Egypt on the night of Passover, when the father of the house would go out because there was a doorway into the house. And God had decreed a judgment that the firstborn would die in all the land of Egypt. And the only way to be saved would be to come into the house, into the place where the blood would be shed, and the blood was taken, and it was applied to the door, to the lintel, and to the doorposts. and death passed over as the father in the household sealed the door with the blood. They were sealed into that place of safety by the blood of the Lamb, which pictures the blood of the cross of Calvary. And every dab of pitch that's placed on that ark inside and out is a picture of the sealing power of the blood of Jesus Christ to carry us in safety over the floodwaters of judgment that had been decreed to come upon the face of the earth. And so we see that the first ark, there are three arks, and the first ark is Noah's ark. There are three arks that you may experience in your walk with God in your lifetime. The first ark is Noah's ark, which represents your salvation. It was made of indestructible wood. The cross of Christ has carried believers. It is an indestructible thing. It has carried believers over every judgment, through every storm, over every floodwater, through all calamities, and through every difficulty, and through all of the repercussions of sin that would be thrown at them. Jesus has shut them in by his blood, and the durability of the cross has proven itself for all generations. It is an indestructible salvation. No devil can destroy your salvation. Nothing that comes against you, no circumstance can destroy your salvation. It is indestructible in the Lord. It is durable and it is trustworthy. I believe that when Noah and his family went into the ark, maybe they weren't all quite as close to the Lord as Noah, for he was the instrument through whom the word came. But I don't believe that Noah went into that ark with one worry. I don't believe the Lord that Noah, I'm sorry, went into the ark with a worry. I don't believe he went into the ark thinking, wow, I hope this works. I hope we didn't miss a little crack with the pitch. I believe that he went in, and when God shut the door, that was proof enough. When Jesus saves you, that's proof enough. When he shuts you in, it should be proof enough for the rest of your life that you can trust the durability of this salvation to carry you. It is durable, it is trustworthy, and those who are inside are safe in Jesus, the ark of salvation. Inside were many rooms, the Bible says. And Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you in my Father's house. In most many translations and in the original, in my Father's house are many rooms or many dwelling places. And I go there to prepare a place for you. And I believe that Noah went into the ark, into those, that place of many rooms. And not only did God shut the door, as we will see later, not this week. I talked last week about the garden being a place of entrance, one entrance, a place with the presence of God and where the enemy would come in and seek to bring deception. But God was there in the garden. God was there in the tabernacle and all of those things that I touched on last week. I believe that the Lord's presence was so real inside of that ark that Noah never went one minute without knowing that God was there with him, seeing to their safety. It's the same thing with your salvation. Sealed with pitch, the blood of Christ on the doorpost. That stain of blood on the doorpost can never be washed away. It can never be taken away. It becomes part of the durability of the cross. It is always there to remind you that you are safe in the ark with the Lord. And this ark had specific dimensions. You know, the Bible says in the book of Revelation that New Jerusalem is a picture of our salvation also, as well as the city of God that comes down from heaven. And in the book of Revelation, John sees an angel with a measuring rod of gold, and he measures the city of the New Jerusalem. You know, God has bounds. God has boundaries. God has borders. There are borders to nations. There are borders to the oceans. The Bible says he says this far and no further to the proud waves that pound upon the shore. There are boundaries in heaven. There are dimensions. There are calculatable dimensions and parameters. One of the parameters is that it is sufficient to hold every living person who will ever come into the ark of salvation. It is sufficient for all of God's family throughout all of eternity. But only those who come in through faith like Noah will ever enter those gates. There's enough room for all who will come. Jesus said, whoever will may come. When you come into the door of the ark, when you come into the ark of salvation and that door is shut and God seals you in, you are shut. That door is shut to the outside world. Let me take this for just a moment and tell you, in the way that God has set it up for us, if we flow with Him, you go out of your way to try to be like the world. He's put His hand on you to give you help in order to follow Him. And He shuts the door. He shuts you in. He does His part. We have to go up three decks and try to climb out to look like the world and be like the world and mingle with the world and act like the world. But He shuts the door and He shuts the world out and He opens the window up. The window opens up to the heavens to give you light from heaven and to give you access to the Father. And so the ark is pictured for us in this way that we might also understand this safety and this protection that we have. He protects us from the things that would harm us outside. And He gives us help from heaven. If we are shut in with Him and we're trusting Him, we always have an open window to the heavens in order to be with the Lord, to seek the Lord. I want you to notice that when the invitation is given and God says, come into the ark, once again, the animals were miraculously drawn into the ark. Notice He didn't say, go into the ark. That's why I say I believe He was right there with Noah the whole time. He said, come into the ark. He didn't say, go into the ark. He said, come into the ark. When He calls you to salvation, He doesn't say, go. He says, come. He says, all you who are heavy laden and you who labor, you who are stressed, you who are misfits, you who are indebted, you who are outcasts of society, you who are in bondage, come to the ark of salvation because He's right there with you as you come. And I want you to notice this, that when He says come and the animals came and then Noah and his family came, this is amazing to me when I stopped and I looked at it. All of the animals who were supposed to come came. Only rebellious, wicked men refused to come. Says something about the heart of man, doesn't it? We're not easily drawn. We're not easily led because we are self-centered and because we are rebellious towards God. But they responded, and Noah and his family responded. Now, we're going to be looking over things in the weeks ahead even deeper in this revelation of our salvation in the ark. And even some of these events we will overlap next time. But I want us to continue with this theme of the three arks this morning. I want you to see how the Lord teaches us through His word. I want you to see that the second ark is one of the arks that we come to, not just the ark of salvation, Noah's ark, which is the first ark. But the second ark is the ark of sanctification. The ark of sanctification, it's Moses' ark. The little ark. The ark that his mother made, and she also lined it with pitch inside and out so that it would ride upon the waters that would have killed him. We'll see the significance of that in just a moment. A person, when Pharaoh gave his edict, his judgment against the children, the male children of Egypt, his mother took Moses and hid him in this ark for 3 months. And we'll see the significance of that in just a moment. But it's about sanctification. And I'll show you that, but first let me just give you a little easy to see illustration and definition of sanctification. We say that sanctification is being set apart for the purposes of God, and that's true. And it is a process in our life where we are set apart for the purposes of God. We're transformed in order that we might fulfill the purpose that God has for our life. Another definition is that it is a state of proper function. Until you come to Christ, you're not in a state of proper function. God designed you for a certain function, and you can't fulfill that function until you are born again and filled with the Spirit of God. Now, I have a lot of paintbrushes. Sometimes I have a new paintbrush that sits there for quite a while. Sometimes I will be tempted to take a paintbrush that's intended to create a work of art, and we'll grab it for something else. You know, maybe we need to baste a turkey. So we grab a paintbrush and we baste the turkey. Or maybe I need it to clean dirt out of some little crevices somewhere. So grab that paintbrush and a new paintbrush and use it to clean dirt out of something. Well, that's not sanctification. That's like what the world does to you before you come to Christ. It's not the intended high purpose of that brush. And so sanctification is when the new brush, nothing, it's not doing anything wrong. It's already declared usable and ready to be used by the Master. It's already like us when we come and we're born again and we're clean, but we're not being used for the purpose for which we were intended. I believe that someone that will hear this message needs to hear this today. I see people go through their whole life and never find their purpose. And I think it's one of the saddest things that I've ever seen. I see people go through their life and they in their heart, in their mind, and in their better moments, they see themselves in this other walk with the Lord. They see themselves fulfilling something that they believe God has put upon their heart and their life. They can envision it at times in an altar call or when they're really close to the Lord. But then all of the rest of the time, they're being used like the paintbrush outside of their purposes for things that are not what they were intended or designed to be used for. God created you with a purpose in mind. He created you for something higher than many times you're being used for. Sanctification is the process by which that becomes clear to us. We are transformed, we are made fit for the Master's use, and we are put into that place of usefulness by the Lord. This process, again, is an ongoing process in our lives. We are changed and we are made fit for that for which we were designed. For Moses. For Moses, it began in type and shadow as we look at this. For Moses, it began from his birth. For Jeremiah, it began from his birth. The Lord told him as a young man, he said, before you were ever formed in your mother's womb, I knew you, I called you, I set you apart to be a prophet to the nations. And so it began at least in foreshadowing from Moses' birth, and I'll show you how. Remember that his mother made an ark. Remember that it was a basket, an ark sealed with pitch inside and out. And it was made to carry him safely on the waters of Pharaoh's judgment. But God's plan doesn't end there. That was just part of the process to get this man to the place where he would be able to be used by God. Listen to these little facts about the story. Moses went into that little ark a slave, and he came out of it. He went in bondage, and he came out a free man to Pharaoh's daughter. He went in with a death sentence on his head, and he came out the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He came out royalty. Sanctification is not, see, some people see that as, oh, I just don't want to be that different. I don't want to be weird. I don't want to look odd to everybody. That's not what sanctification is about. You will be different, But sanctification is getting you in the place of God's plan for your life to be used, set apart for His use. Just like the vessels in the tabernacle and in the temple, they were anointed, they were sanctified, they were set apart for use for holy things. It is to bring you into alignment. You know, if my car is out of alignment, it'll pull one way or the other, and left to itself, it would pull me into the ditch. And so the car has to be aligned in order to keep my direction straight and true. I wonder how many listening today can say right now, I know that I'm out of alignment. That's not sanctification. I know that I'm out of alignment and I need to be brought back into alignment with God's will for my life. Moses was hidden 3 months when that judgment was first issued. When you were first saved, many of you have experienced this. You were hidden from those that would pull you back. It's like God put a shield around you, and you were so filled with Him, so in love with the Lord and excited about your salvation, that it was almost like those people and those things that would pull you back through temptation, it was like God just put His hand between you and them. That's His protection in the ark. But there comes a time. Sanctification means there comes a time that you grow into maturity, and through the power of God, you're able to stand. You're able to stand. You will run into those things again. They will pull at you again. Sometimes, almost overwhelmingly so, the devil will turn up the heat. But sanctification means you've been changed on the inside to the place where you're able to stand in the will of God. I want you to remember that Moses was being protected from the judgment of Pharaoh. What was his judgment? Just like Noah's day, it was a judgment of water. Pharaoh had decreed that every male child born would be cast into the river. Now listen at this. Every male child born shall be cast into the river. But look at what God does. The same river that killed all the others was carrying him safely to his destiny. The same judgment that was destruction to all the rest became the avenue by which Moses was carried into his future in the Lord. The ark was protection from him. Oh, I could just preach on this, because you don't understand many times what's happening to you. You don't understand what the enemy is doing around you, and you don't understand as God is allowing things to come unglued. It's part of His judgment, even upon America, I believe, in these last days. There are things that are going to come against you. But you've got to understand that those things cannot move you. And if you are in Christ's ark of safety, and if you're being transformed, and you're being transfigured, and you're being brought into alignment, and you're being sanctified, those things are only things that will push you deeper into God. When Satan comes against you, he thinks he's bringing a river of destruction, and he thinks that he's going to somehow take you under. But the Lord has made it so that you will ride above the waters of judgment and above the waters of Satan's attacks into the place that God has ordained for you. Beloved, you're going to, if you follow God and you've walked with God in sanctification, you're going to walk through things that destroy other people, but they're going to only cause you to be stronger and to go deeper in the Lord. We live in a world of sin, but sanctification keeps the world out of us. Moses was in the river, in the water, but the water never got into him. And you're in the world. The Bible says that we are in the world, but we're not of it. Sanctification keeps the world outside of us. It keeps us protected and kept in the presence of the Lord on the inside. The ark of sanctification, Moses' ark, it changes your identity. It changes who you are. I want you to see the reality of this, and let the Holy Spirit speak to you this morning about where you are with the Lord. Because you see, there are people today who don't do what they used to do, but they still want to. There are Christians who don't do what they used to do, but they still wish they did. Sanctification changes you so that you lose the desire to do the things that you used to do. And it's a huge difference. So there's the ark of salvation. This is the ark of sanctification, Moses' ark. And the last ark, you went into Noah's ark and you had to follow the Lord to come into the ark of salvation. And then you have to allow Moses' ark as you were in it as well. It's changing you on the inside. But the deepest of experiences is the ark of his presence, which is the ark of the covenant by another name, the ark of his presence. It speaks of not only salvation and sanctification. When you look at the ark of the covenant, you find symbolism and elements of your salvation and of your sanctification. There's no pitch. There was no pitch on the ark of the covenant, but what was pictured by the pitch in Noah's ark, the blood of Jesus Christ, was literally applied. The lamb, the blood of the lamb came, brought by the priest, and it was placed, it was applied to the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant. And even in Jesus' day, even though the Ark wasn't there in the tabernacle or in the temple, the blood of Jesus was shed, and that opening was made into the Holy of Holies on earth. But in heaven, it says that he took his own blood and he presented it before the mercy seat in heaven. So we find that there is an ark that speaks of something really, really powerful and really deep. It contains three things. It's about experience. It's about salvation and sanctification going so far that it produces something miraculous in your life. A different kind of life where you experience the presence of God. It contained three things, the Ark of the Covenant. You're aware of these. It had the tablets of the law, which is the Word of God. It had Aaron's rod that miraculously budded and produced almonds. And it had a pot of manna. All witnesses to the power of God to transform a life. And so in the Ark of the Covenant was the Ten Commandments, the tablets of the Word of God at that time to the people, not just as law, because over it was the mercy seat where transgression of the law was forgiven, but it's representative of the Word of God in the deepest place of man. For in the New Testament, you are the Holy of Holies. The Holy Spirit dwells within you. And the law of God in your heart and all of the Word of God is the law of God becomes a living reality. Just as the Ark of Noah was made of something indestructible, the Word of God in the New Testament is called indestructible seed by which we are born again. That Word of God is so powerful and so miraculous that when it is laid up in our hearts as it was in the Ark of the Covenant, it has power. It has power to change us, to produce something different in our lives. It is indestructible. It is hidden in the heart. And every time we need it, it rises up into our consciousness to speak to us of the unseen realities of the Lord. It leads us. It guides us. The Bible says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It is our guide, the Word of God. It brings us into a deeper experience. If you want to hear God, you must go to the Word of God. This is the language that he speaks. And so we learn to hear the voice of God by taking in the Word of God and understanding the will of God. The devil may not flee. I'm going to give you a little revelation here, something to think about in case you'd fall into the modern trap. I'm not taking away from praise and worship at all, but the devil may not flee from you in worship, but he will flee from you at the spoken word of God. Amen. Bible says that the word of God, that he must bow at the word of God. It's the word of God. Jesus, when he was tried in the temptation in the wilderness after his baptism, It does not say that when the devil came to him, that he lifted his hands and he worshiped the Father. No, it says he spoke the word of God and said to the devil, it is written. And you must put that word into you so that when the enemy comes against you, you can say, it is written, and you must obey Satan. You have no authority here. The word of God is in my heart. It has all authority and it has all power. You know, the devil goes to church. Demons show up in praise and worship in churches all the time. And no matter where you attend, no matter where you go, the enemy will come even in the middle of worship and plant some stupid thought in your mind to either make you feel sick or guilty or unclean or to just simply distract you from what is being done. But when you turn and you speak and command the word of God, he must flee and he will flee. The second was Aaron's rod. When Aaron's staff was placed inside in the Holy of Holies before the Ark of the Covenant, for just one night, we won't go into the reason, you've probably already studied, already know it in the Word of God, but his and the 11 others were placed in there. His came out different from all of the others after one night. In one night, it went through three seasons. It was a dead almond branch. But in one night, it was resurrected to life, and it went through three seasons of the year. First, it budded, springtime, and then it put forth leaves, summer, and then it put forth almonds, the harvest. Three seasons that would have taken 9 months during the year, all together, one night, because it was in the presence of God before the Holy of Holies before the Ark of the Covenant. God removed the equation of time. Listen to me, those of my generation. It applies to you younger ones as well if you're wise enough to receive it. Because if you're wise enough to receive it, then you can save the grief of looking back years later and saying, oh, what I could have done during all of those years if I had listened to the Lord. But for those of you who wonder from day to day, how much longer do I have? You know, I'm constantly attacked and this life is getting shorter and shorter. In one night, God removed the restraints of time and put that staff which represented Aaron through three seasons and it produced fruit. It produced almonds. And God can do the same thing if you have one day left on this earth. He can make you useful. He can sanctify you. He can put you through seasons of time. He can compress those seasons into one day and he can produce fruit in your life. Just think what he can do if you have a year left. Think what he can do if you have 5 years. Think what he can do if you have 15 years. Think what he can do if you yet have 40 or 50 years. Praise God. And he will do things in your life that the devil cannot copy, cannot replicate, cannot mimic, cannot produce. The third thing in that ark, that third ark, was the manna. Now the manna, Jesus said, I am the manna that came down from heaven, and that is the most important thing. But I want you to see another significant thing about the manna. Manna is when you are praying for something and God gives it, but you don't even recognize it. You remember when manna first came, the Israelites were complaining, they were crying out because they didn't have any food. They needed bread. And Moses prayed and the Lord sent bread every morning, supernaturally, miraculously. He sent provision and they went out. They didn't recognize it. They looked at it and the word manna means, what is it? Because that's what they said. What is this stuff? They didn't recognize until Moses explained to them, this is the hand of God and he will make provision for you. How many times have you seen God's hand of provision in your life and you didn't even recognize it at first? And then you look back, given a little time, you look back. I can look back over the years. I can't even put it into words. God's provision for my life. I look back and I can trace his hand and know that it was supernatural, know that it was not normal. I'm not saying this arrogantly. It's there for every believer. But I'm telling you, I can go back and I can track my life and all of the provision God has made, and I can look at an unbeliever's life and not find it. It's not there. Not in the same way. The supernatural provision of God is proof of God's hand upon your life. Sometimes he moves in strange ways to make provision for us, just as he did with the manna, or to turn your situation around, to do whatever you need. Provision is not just food or money. It's whatever you need at the present time. Maybe you need love. Maybe you need a relationship with someone who's godly. Maybe you need a friend. Maybe you need to be healthy. God can move in so many miraculous ways, strange ways sometimes, in order to bring these things to pass. God's blessings come first through his word. Hear me. God's blessings come first through his word. And then they come through his son as you come into a born-again relationship with him. He said, I am the manna that came down from heaven. He satisfies you every day. And then he comes through continuous provision for all your needs. Beloved, this ark represents the power of his presence in your life. The awareness of his presence in your life. In the Ark of the Covenant, in the Holy of Holies, God met with Israel's representative, their high priest. And in the Holy of Holies, there was the Ark of the Covenant where they met. And then the Holy of Holies, the blood of the Lamb was applied to the mercy seat saying, mercy is yours. Grace is yours. Forgiveness is yours. When God looked upon the lid of that ark, the mercy seat, he didn't see anymore the law that was underneath in the ark. He saw the blood of his son prefigured on the lid of the ark. And it said, mercy, forgiven. So friends, these three arks are for you. They are part of your growth, part of your development in the Lord. They are all found in this third one, the ark of his presence. But it's because of his real presence in your life that it becomes a living reality. Your salvation is in Noah's ark. It's seen in that picture. But it becomes real reality in a greater scope. The ark of the covenant, the presence of God. You see, I mean, we come in as babes in Christ. And we're born again. The ark of salvation is ours. We come into the ark, but how many new believers understand that salvation is a lot more than being in the ark and having a ticket to heaven? Salvation means wholeness. Salvation is a walk with God. Salvation is provision. Salvation is power. It is enablement. It's everything. It's the Holy Spirit dwelling within you and empowering you to live for Christ. Salvation is finding your purpose. It carries over. So there's the ark of Moses. Moses, sanctification, being set apart. Salvation is finding your part in the grand design of God. Knowing what God wants from you. Knowing what he wants for you. How to live for him. It becomes pleasure at the ark of the covenant. The fullness of salvation is seen at the Ark of the Covenant. You see, the Ark of the Covenant was a place of wonder because when that priest went in there, there was no daylight. There was only the light of God. In the outer part, there were the candlesticks, the golden candlestick. But when you went through the veil into the Holy of Holies, there was the supernatural light of God. And above it on the outside, seen by the outside world, was the pillar of fire by night and cloud by day. But as it comes down inside the Holy of Holies, it was the presence, the light of the presence of God and reflecting off of all of the gold covered walls and the angels, the cherubim that were fashioned over the lid, bowing over the lid of the mercy seat. It was a place of wonder and awe. And the incense from the holy place outside of the veil would come seeping through, representing the prayers and the presence of the Lord, but the prayers of the believers and praise that would come wafting into the Holy of Holies. And there was a sweet fragrance in the presence of God, and it was wonder, wonder. You don't automatically have that in the beginning. You don't automatically have that as you're sanctified. It's part of it, but it gets deeper. The old hymn says that every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. The Holy of Holies, the ark, is the sweetness of the presence of the Lord. To know Him in reality. So we're going to come to a place of pausing today at this place and consider all that God has for us in understanding what it means to be sealed by Him in salvation. That judgment may come, that the wrath of God will come again, but that we are carried safely in the ark of salvation. And we're going to see even deeper, because there are more things. You're going to be blessed. All of this is still foundation for the one foundation for the next week and for the next week. And so there are blessings yet in this for us that the Lord wants to enrich our understanding of our salvation in Him. Amen.